It is a privilege to be with you, and a true honor, really is. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. We've been talking about this for quite some time, and thrilled that it actually worked out for me to be here with you. So I am, as I mentioned, a professor of youth ministry at Asbury University, and I want to bring greetings from Asbury. The students and faculty and staff there send their greetings to you all. And in particular, Christian Studies Department met before I left and prayed for this time and for you, and are praying for you this week and us this week. And so I want to bring greetings from them, and it's a privilege really to be here. It's also exciting to be back with Dr. Budd a little bit. He thought he could escape me, but I followed him all the way to the Philippines. And it is, of course, a privilege to be with Lynn and Sherry again, dear friends, and a real privilege to be here. And they speak very highly of you, and so So you must be good people. So I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. I did want to introduce you to my family, who is also praying for you. So we're trying this. Here we go. This is Christmas time, so I'm obviously on the left. I have a nice shirt on. That's for these guys. My oldest son, Jared, is next to me. He's 18, and then next to him is my lovely wife, Carol. She's an emergency room nurse at a hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. And then my youngest son, Isaiah, who is 15, and then Kate, who is 16, and then my oldest daughter, Meg, who is 20. And so they also send their greetings. And I promised them I would take a picture of you all. So if you would smile for me, I'd appreciate it. Ready? One, two, three. Beautiful. Good. Well done. Okay, thank you. Good. Good. That'll be on Instagram later or whatever it is that we do. but it is a privilege to be together with you. My sermon title for today is Tearing Down Walls. Tearing Down Walls. And we read the passage earlier from Luke chapter 19, a passage that we're all very familiar with. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, I'm going to reference back to that a few times. But if we can begin with prayer, that would be great. So would you bow your heads and hearts with me? God, we thank you for today, for the privilege it is to be together, to worship you together, to listen to you together. And so it is in this moment, in this time, and place that we invite your spirit, the true teacher, to come and teach us. And so we invite you here in this time and place into our hearts and our minds and pray that you would guide us and direct us in our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Walls are interesting things. So I don't know if you've thought about walls very much. I'm a different kind of person. I think about all kinds of weird things. But walls have kind of two purposes, right? One is to keep things out and one is to keep things in. Yeah? So if you think about physical walls, for example, they're here and we're glad they're here because the air conditioning's on, right? And it's keeping the air, the cool air in, right? And keeping maybe some other things in. I have children, as you've seen, and when they were little, I wanted to keep them in. and so the walls help keep them in. Walls also help keep things out, yeah? So whether it be the hot air or the weather, they also keep out bugs and animals and strangers maybe, things that we don't want around. But ultimately, if you think about it, walls are about control. Walls are an effort to control the world around us, both physical walls, and then can we also agree that there are other kinds of walls too, emotional walls, spiritual walls, right? And what's interesting is, even if you're physically close to someone, there can still be an emotional wall between you, yes? So for example, if you're sitting next to somebody, I'm sure this isn't the case, but let's just imagine, maybe you're sitting next to somebody and maybe you had an argument this morning before chapel or something, right? Sometimes there's an emotional or spiritual wall between you, even though you might be right next to each other, yeah? And of course, it's also true that even though my family, for example, is on the other side of the world, we still feel very close, right? There are no walls between us emotionally, yeah? And so what's interesting is we all build these walls. We all have these walls that we put in place around us. Let me give you an example. When I travel on an airplane, there's one piece of information about myself that if I reveal this piece of information, then I can promise the person in the seat next to me won't talk to me at all. Do you know what that is? If I tell them I'm a pastor, they don't want to talk to me because that's far too long to sit next to a pastor for many people, right? So once I say I'm a pastor, if I just say that phrase, I'm a pastor, then immediately the wall goes up, right? Not a physical wall, but that emotional wall. They all of a sudden remember that they have to get busy doing something else and reading or putting in their headphones or because they don't want, there's all these things that come with that. But we all do that too. We build walls, don't we? So the question I want to ask just as we get started today is simply this. What are the walls that you have built? What are the walls that you have built? In our story, there are all kinds of walls. From the passage in Luke 19 and the story of Zacchaeus, again, most of us know it really well. Probably many of us learned it when we were children. If we grew up around the church, we probably learned. Do you guys know the song, the Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man song? Does anybody know that song? A few? Not very many? Okay, I wondered if that was cultural or not. But okay, there's a little children's song that you can ask somebody about and they will tell you, maybe me later. But this is a known passage, but I think if we start to look at it, we'll find there's a whole bunch of walls in that that maybe we miss when we first see it. So it's interesting as you look at the story, it starts in Jericho. Now, I don't know, has anybody in here ever been to Jericho? I'm sure some of you have, probably a few, okay. Jericho is a beautiful place, and the weather there is always good, almost always good. It is very comfortable temperature. It is oftentimes breezy and nice, but in particular, what's nice about Jericho is it's not very far from Jerusalem, a half a day's walk, and it can be snowing in Jerusalem, and you can come down to this kind of a beautiful place in Jericho. And so because it's such a beautiful place, many people know of it, and of course, some of us know of Jericho from Scripture, from the days of Joshua, right, and his And the people walked around the walls, and the walls came tumbling down. Kind of an ironic piece of history, considering the title of our message today. But Jericho is an interesting place, because what happens is, because it's so beautiful, many of the very rich people, people with a lot of money in Jerusalem, would build a second home in Jericho, a place where they could go on vacation. Many people would go on vacation there. And so because of that, there's a lot of money around that particular time in that particular town. And because there's money there, that means that there was one of the centers of tax collection. Now, everybody loves to pay taxes, right? Not so much. Well, what's interesting was in this particular place, because it was a tax collection place, in Jesus' day, collecting taxes was very much a immediate kind of thing. In our world, most of us, I think, maybe paying taxes is a fairly formal thing. And so in the United States, we pay taxes really once a year, more or less. But in Jesus' day, it was a very immediate thing. And so to give you an example, if I were a fisherman and I was out fishing, when I come back to the dock at the end of the day, let's just say I caught 10 fish. That's not very many, but let's just say I caught 10 fish. There would be a tax collector there waiting for me. And what he would do is say, how many fish did you catch? And then he would tell me how much I had to pay him in taxes. So if I had 10 fish, I would count out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or however many. Sometimes it was 6 or 7, depending on the taxes. And so I would pay it right there, and I would give that to the tax collector, and he would walk away. The same is true if I was leaving town, and if I had gone into town and to sell some things at the market. And when I was leaving town, they would say, okay, how much money do you have? And they would say, okay, this is how much you pay in taxes. And they would take that money immediately from me. And so because of that, there's a lot of tax collectors in a city like Jericho. There are many of them. And their job was to stop people and collect taxes along the way. Now, it tells us in the story that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And this is a very important distinction because he's a chief tax collector, that means that most of his time was spent touching money, handling money, exchanging money. Now, I know some of you are not from the Philippines. I'm not from the Philippines. And so when you travel to a new place, oftentimes you have to change money, yes? And so that was the same in those days. And in particular for a Jew, you would have to pay a temple tax. And so there was only a special kind of money you could use, a Jewish coin that you could use for that. And then there was other money, like the Roman money that you would spend. And then because Jericho was so popular, there was a lot of other monies that came there too, monies from all over the world. And so the chief tax collector's job was to touch that money, to make exchanges, to count it, to make sure everything was in line. And he was always, every day, touching money. Now, why does that matter that he was touching money? Well, whose picture is on the Roman coin? This is a picture of some of the Roman coins. Whose picture is this? Does anybody know? Caesar. Turn to your neighbor and say, Caesar. Caesar, the Roman emperor. His face was on the money. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, who did Caesar say that he was? He called himself the Son of God. So because he called himself a god, the money, the very money itself, was an idol, became a graven image. And so if you know anything about Jewish culture and Jewish law, if you touch something that's unclean, if you touch an idol, then what does that make you? Unclean. And if you're unclean, what does that mean? That means that you can never go to the temple. And who's in the temple? God himself. You can never go and worship God if you're unclean all the time. And in this case, what the authorities would do is they would set up a person, specifically somebody who was good with money, and they would ask them, they would say, okay, here's the deal. Your whole life you are going to be unclean. You will never be able to go to the temple. But you will make a lot of money. You will make a lot of money. Okay? Now, how many of you, let's ask it like this. How long could you go without anybody touching you? How long could you go? Could you go one day? How many of you say, I could go one day without anybody touching me and I would be okay? Okay? Some of you are like, yes, no problem. Could anybody go a week without anybody? Some of you, yes. A month? A month is a long time. No touching. So part of what happens for somebody who's a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus, because he's always unclean, most people never want to touch him either, especially people who worship God, because they want to go to the temple to worship. And if they touch him, they won't be clean. They'll be unclean. And so what we have in this story is a man who's a chief tax collector, and he probably wasn't popular because he was a chief tax collector. People probably didn't like him for that too. But he was also very unpopular because he was always unclean. The name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name. That means that in all likelihood he was a Jew. He grew up probably learning the law. He grew up learning the stories of Scripture. And when he chose this profession, he chose to disobey those things so that he could make a lot of money. So we see in this story we have all of these walls that are there. We make walls in our culture too, don't we? We make walls around people. So for example, sometimes we put walls up around people of different social status. So maybe if someone is a higher social status and we're a lower social status, there's a wall between us. For some, it's about financial differences. So for some people, I've heard say, oh, that person is so rich, God could never reach them. And we put up a wall. For some people, it's the other way, right? That person doesn't have any money, so here's a wall. Sometimes we build up walls around cultural differences. So I was in the dorm last night with some of the ladies. We were having a good talk and prayer time. And I learned that many of them are from all over this particular world area, maybe really all over the world, and all of them bring different cultures, right? We shared food together, and they cooked different dishes from all these different places, and they were all very good. But it's interesting, when we know somebody's from a different place, sometimes we jump to some conclusions. We build some walls around those cultural differences, and all of a sudden, those things become something between us that keeps us from seeing people. Sometimes we build walls around people who are very needy or who are very challenging or very difficult to minister to. As ministers, yes? Do you know who these people are? You know, sometimes there are people, some people who are harder to minister to, yes? Don't look at them, but right there. But there are people in our lives who are harder for us to minister to. And so sometimes we build walls and we don't let them come close. Sometimes we build walls just because people are different, and we don't let them come close. Sometimes we build walls for people who remind us of our past. Or maybe they remind us of people from our past, and we don't want to go back there. We don't want to remember those things. And we start to build these walls between us emotionally and spiritually. Ultimately, remember, walls are about control. Can I ask you, what are the walls you're building? What are the walls you have built in your life for the people around you? Jesus, of course, is about tearing down walls. Interestingly, Jesus, in the story, Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, the one who knows where all the walls are supposed to be, he knows the law. He knows that Zacchaeus is unclean. He knows that a chief tax collector should never touch a rabbi who embodies the very law, who is very clean himself. That should never happen. But what does Jesus do in the story? He goes right up to the tree. And by the way, this is a picture of a sycamore tree, and there's somebody standing in it, if you can see. So maybe it was like that. We don't know if that's obviously probably not the tree, but that's a sycamore tree, and there's somebody up in the tree. And so here's Jesus walks up. Maybe you can just visualize this. Walks right up to the tree. And what's the first thing Jesus says? He calls his name, Zacchaeus. Jesus starts tearing down the walls right away. When Jesus comes close, Jesus tears down the walls. And so he calls out, Zacchaeus. He knows his very name. And apparently he knows everything about him. He says, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house today. Do you know why Zacchaeus was in a tree? He was small. It tells us he was short. I'm also short. But do you know what happens to me if there's a whole bunch of people and I want to see what's on the other side? Do you know what I do? I push my way to the front. Why doesn't Zacchaeus push his way to the front? Because culture has said, here's a wall. You are unclean and you cannot touch us. So Zacchaeus is, by all of these walls that culture has put in place, is up in this tree separating himself. But he wants to see Jesus, and Jesus comes and tears down all of these walls. Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. Come down. I'm going to your house today. That meant many things. Among them, I'm probably going to eat with you. I'm going to touch you. I may sleep in your house. I'm going to meet, if you have any family, I will meet them. I will sit in your chair. I will be with you. I will accept your hospitality. And all of those things would have made this Jewish rabbi Jesus unclean. And so here he comes and he starts tearing down these walls and saying, I know what culture says, but I don't care because I value you. And so Jesus tears down wall after wall after wall after wall. See, here's the thing. All of us are created in God's image, yes? Genesis chapter 1, this beautiful poem of Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, God says, let us make humankind in our image. Right? There's this picture, even from the beginning, of God in perfect Trinity creating people, creating humanity out of his perfect community. We are made in God's image. So that means this: we are made from community for community. Let me say that again. We're made from community for community. And part of what we're created for is relationship with others. We all are created in this image and we all have value. And so here in this story, we see that Jesus himself knows this and chooses to value this. I have a friend who grew up in a place where everyone around him is very racist. They think that because of a color of skin, some people are less than. They aren't as deserving. And he grew up around this. His whole family was like this. And if they saw anybody who has black skin, anybody who's African American, they would say, that person is less than. They have bad names that they would call those people. And they would allow their kids to really play with those kids and all of those kinds of things. So this person who's my friend, as he grew up, he started to believe that as well, because that was the story he was told. And so he believed it so much that he started to research this. And as a young man, he was given some things by the people around him, some stories, some science, some facts that supported their claims that people with light skin were superior to people with really dark skin. But he was very curious, and so he kept studying on his own. And one of the things that he began to realize as he studied was that it turns out that as humans, we are 99.9% the same genetically. Do you know that? What's different about each of us is less than 0.1% of us is different genetically. And so when he found that out, that changed everything for him. He thought, how can we be so different? How can they be so much less if the difference is so little? And then just as God does, God introduced him just at that time to some Christians who began to tell him the story of God's creating everyone in his image. And all of a sudden, his life began to change, and he began to see people differently, and he began to accept people no matter what they look like. The walls that had been in place began to come down. And so for this man, now he works in the church. He works with young people, teaching them about how to value people. All people. And in this story, we see Jesus beginning to tear down these walls. What happens if we actually value people? What happens if we actually value everyone we encounter as if they were made in God's image? Let me ask you again, what walls are you building? So Jesus goes on. If you catch this story, it's really interesting. So Jesus tells Zacchaeus to come down, and he comes down, and then the people saw this, and what do the people do? They start to mutter and grumble and complain. I know that probably never happens here in the Philippines, but in America, people can complain. And so they start grumbling because Jesus is breaking the rules. And then, do you see this? Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, remember, why did Zacchaeus probably get into this job in the first place? To get rich. And here's what he says. I will give half of what I have to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone of anything, I'll give four times as much back to them. Now, you'll notice the scripture never tells us that Zacchaeus was actually a bad person. The scripture never tells us that Zacchaeus actually cheated anyone out of anything. Most of the time when I've heard this passage preached about, we talk about Zacchaeus as a really bad person. I don't know that that's true. Scripture doesn't tell us he's a bad person. What it tells us is he would have been unclean. And so because Jesus values Zacchaeus, do you see how that transforms Zacchaeus' heart? What would happen if we started valuing all of the people around us? Would God not transform our hearts and their hearts? And then the story goes on. Jesus is not through. So he says, today salvation has come to this house. And that's a little play on words, by the way. Jesus' name means what? What does Jesus' name mean? God saves, right? So he's saying, this is kind of this would have been a little bit funny when Jesus said this. Today God saves, I have come. He's basically saying, I am the Messiah, I am the one, has come to this house. Because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, I'm sure you've memorized all of the scripture, and so you probably know that where he's quoting from. But when he says, I have come to seek and save the lost, he's quoting from Ezekiel chapter 34. It's okay, I didn't know that either. Somebody had to tell me. But he's quoting from Ezekiel chapter 34. Because Jesus isn't satisfied, stay with me, Jesus isn't satisfied with just tearing down the walls for Zacchaeus. He wants to tear down the walls for everyone else. And so he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He's quoting from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is a very interesting chapter because in it, it begins like this. God is angry. And in particular, he's angry with his people because they have not done what he asked them to do, which was simply this, to shepherd the people, to take care of the people around them. That was their job. And in fact, God is so mad, he starts saying things like, you not only haven't failed to do your job, you haven't it's not bad enough that you just did not protect them, but you also have preyed upon them yourselves. And he goes on and on. And then check this out. This is what's interesting. I'll put it up here on the screen. Ezekiel 34 says this. I think I have it. There it is. For this is what the sovereign Lord says in verse 11. I myself, God saying, look, you haven't done it, so I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will seek and save them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Jesus isn't just saying, I'm here to seek and save the lost. Jesus is saying something really significant. He's saying, whenever any of us put up these walls and don't value people, then we are not doing what God has created us to do. We are not loving as God has created us to love. And we are not treating people as they were created to be treated. In this story, Jesus is tearing down all of these walls. As Christians, we're of course called to follow Jesus, yes? So part of our job is to tear down walls too. I wonder again, I'm just asking, what are the walls that you've built? I wonder if we could just be honest. As I'm going to pray in just a minute, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come in just a second here, and they're going to sing a song. But I wonder as we do this, if we were honest with ourselves, what are the walls we've built up? What are the places maybe of, if we're honest, where we have put walls in place where we don't want to talk to certain people because they're different than us in some way? Or maybe in the past they offended us in some way. Or maybe they remind us of something that wasn't a good experience in our past. What are the walls we've built up? Now, I am a Christian and I am a pastor and I teach at a Christian school. So I also know that it's really easy sometimes for us to say, well, we don't have those problems here, but outside our gates, they do. But can we just be honest for a moment and say that we all have some walls that we've built up? I wonder today as we close, who you resonate with. Who do you identify with most in the story? Maybe some of you are saying, you know what? I feel a lot like Zacchaeus. I feel like people have been pushing me off and away and putting all these walls in place, and I can't break through. And if that's you today, then I just want to say this, that Jesus comes to you and he knows your name. And he's trying to say to you that it doesn't matter the walls that the past has put in place. It doesn't matter the choices you've made in the past. He loves you and he wants to break through those walls. That's good news, yes? And maybe today you're in a different place. Maybe today you're in the place of, if we're honest, maybe we're saying, yeah, maybe I'm a shepherd who hasn't done the shepherding. Maybe I'm one of God's people who I'm supposed to be the one who's protecting people. I'm supposed to be the one tearing down the walls so that I can value people and see them, but maybe I've put up some walls. I don't know this campus. I've only been here 2 days. And most of those have been really sleepy. But I know people. And I know that for many of us, we put these walls up trying to control things when God would want something else. So maybe today, maybe, and I'm just going to invite some things, and if this is you, I don't know anything, so what I'm saying is just maybe from the Spirit himself, but maybe if you've offended somebody, even on this campus, maybe you've put some walls in place, and you've just tried to be really distant. Maybe the invitation as we pray is, or this afternoon, is to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm so sorry. I've put some walls in place and I haven't really seen you as a person. I haven't valued you as somebody made in God's image. Will you forgive me? Maybe for some of us, it's not just a one person. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe there's some things in our lives, maybe in our past, maybe like that friend I told you about. Maybe we've just been told a story our whole lives about a certain cultural group or a group that's different than us financially, or maybe it's a group that's different than us spiritually, and we've put all these walls in place, and that's not what God wants. And maybe we could begin to confess that here and say, that's the wall I've built. God, will you help me tear that down so that I can see people as they're created to be? Will you pray with me? God, we invite your Spirit here just to come to our hearts, soften us. We know that many of us have chosen to follow after Jesus. We've chosen to give our lives to you. And so I pray that as you continue to refine us, that if there's some walls we've built, maybe even walls we haven't noticed before, that you would bring those to our attention so that we could tear those down, so that you could come in and break through those walls so that we could be the kind of people who love our neighbor as ourselves. So God, invite us in this time of prayer and worship as we wrap up here that to search our hearts, to tear down walls, to allow you into that place where you can transform us by your presence and by your love. In Jesus' name, will you sing with us?